Good morning. It is good to see everyone out. It's good to see those that were traveling, able to be back together with us, having a safe trip. We're thankful for that. I've got just a couple of things to add to the announcements I forgot about in writing it down. This weekend, this Saturday, the 17th, Brian and Debbie Price are having a young adults get together in their home. It's for those that are in high school, just out of high school, college, married, starting new families, things of that nature. They're planning on starting, from what I understand, a class. I think it's going to be about once a month. And so if you want to take part in that or go down and visit with them, just let me know. I'll get you their phone number and any other information that you might would like in that. And there was one, oh yeah, the directory cards. We discussed doing a new directory in the business meeting this past Sunday. And I thought it would be good since a lot of times things, so many things get changed. We just go ahead and just start from scratch. Even if you've already got your information in the directory, please grab one of the directory cards out there on the back, one per family. And unless you live there but want to be considered separate, grab one and fill it out. Fill out all the information that you want to fill out on there. There's nothing that is that you're obligated to fill out. You know, you don't even have to fill one out if you don't want to. But if you would like to be included in our directory, please grab one of the cards. You're sitting back next to the wooden box. Grab one, fill it out, and get it back to me, and we'll try and get that put together. And then after all of the information has been gathered together, I'll print it all out, and I'll ask you to go back through and double-check it and make sure that everything's right, because you know, those computers, they make all the mistakes that we make, just amplify all the more. So we want to try and keep it as accurate as possible. It's interesting. One of the last times I did that, I was the one that had the wrong thing, and I forgot to put Brooklyn in. And we had her for about 2 years, and I forgot all about her when I was putting in our information. So just if you would, get that filled out. And Lord willing, if things work out, we're going to be taking pictures to add into this to help those that are new to the congregation get to know one another, and even those who aren't new. A lot of times I've been in congregations, and there have been people who have been there for 2 or 3 years, and they still don't know everybody. And that's a little bit shameful, folks. And we need to be learning everyone, and having a picture directory can be helpful. And with the help of Chuck, we're going to try and keep this cost down just as little as possible. And I imagine we'll use one of these side rooms to set up a camera and come in, and I'll take as many pictures as it takes for you to like one, which means I'll start snapping on Matt the first chance I get, because he's never liked one yet. But we'll try and get that done and get that out hopefully before the end of the year. If y'all will cooperate with us, that's what will take the longest in getting all the information together. And it will be helpful, I think, in getting to know one another a little bit better. I've got in their birthdays. Ladies, if you don't want to put the year, I've got on there. Don't put the year if you don't want to. I will not be offended. I don't want information that you don't want to give out. If you don't want to give out your mobile number, don't add your mobile number. Just that's there if you want people to be able to get a hold of you in that particular way. And so hopefully it'll help us to get to know one another a little bit better. All right, we've been talking about morality, and I mentioned out in the vestibule this morning that hopefully we're going to put this lesson to bed this morning and finishing it up. And Miss Nancy's like, well, good, you're preaching to the choir. And I'm like, well, yeah, but you know what? I was thinking afterwards, and it's very true. A lot of times we are preaching to the choir, but let's think for just a moment. How many lessons have you heard on modesty in the past 20, 30 years of your life? Maybe 2, 3. If at most, maybe 10, some maybe one, or a series of lessons. But how many times do we go out into the world and see immodesty? How many times do we have it preached to us on our televisions, in the movies, at the schools where our kids attend, at the stores where we go? You see, we are bombarded by so many things, and it's good for us to sit down, not so that we know how Tim Henderson feels about modesty, and that's what I've tried to set forth, is this is not my take on modesty. My take on modesty might be a little bit more strong. Than what you feel. But what we want to look at is what the Scriptures have to say on modesty. And we want to look at that and look at what God set forth and what mankind has set forth and try to use that as a guide. And so we've been looking at modesty, taking a look at proper or modest clothing, that which is befitting of a child of God, one who is striving to be like Jesus, striving to be a person that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And we began by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. And there we see the Apostle Paul primarily speaking to the women. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, let's real quick go back and look at verse 8, and it says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then you read the word likewise. And so Paul is not just talking to the women here. He's talking to the men and the women. And no matter what we read in the Scriptures, we need to look and see how it might would apply to us. And so men, don't just discount this passage of Scripture and go, well, it doesn't apply to me. And is the Apostle Paul saying that we cannot braid our hair or we cannot use gold or pearls or costly garments? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying what should be first and foremost in what people see is the good works, the claim to godliness, the clothing, the proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, that shows godliness. That should come out first and foremost. But when you look at the world today, so much is put into to how much what we wear cost, the gaudiness of it. And we need to make sure that as Christians we try to avoid that, and that they can see through the clothing that we wear and see what's more important. And I'm not saying wear see-through clothing. I'm saying they can see past. Let me put it that way. The clothing that we wear, and can see through our clothing that we are striving to be Christians in first and foremost in our lives. And I want to look just real quickly at some things that we've already looked at. The term naked is used three different ways in the Scriptures. It's used to refer to one who is unclothed, one who is scantily or poorly clad, one who doesn't have on everything that he would like to wear, and then one who is clad in their undergarments also. We also looked at the term apparel. And this is a garment which is let down, dress or attire. Modest is defined as orderly or well-arranged, decent. The well-ordering is not of dress and demeanor only, but of the inner life, uttering indeed and expressing itself in the outward conversation. And that term conversation there is not our speech. This is going back to the Old English of the King James Version. It's talking about the way that we live, our conduct, the outward form of our conduct. And so our inner life is going forward and expressing itself in our clothing, is really what Vines is trying to get across there. And we need to ask ourselves, when we get ready in the mornings, does this say Christian? Does this say someone who's striving to be a child of God? And we need to keep these things in mind. Shamefacedness is another term that we read specifically in the King James Version. A sense of shame, to put it simply, the ability to blush, the ability to be embarrassed, which it seems that many in the world have lost. I brought up Janet Jackson and Justin Timberlake in the Super Bowl several years ago. You know, she was not that embarrassed in what had occurred, and Justin Timberlake was not embarrassed. And all those people, so many were not embarrassed of those things, as they should have been. We've lost the ability to bless. We've lost this idea of shamefacedness. And sobriety is not just referring to someone who's not drunk, but here we see the idea of reasonableness, rationality, good judgment, self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptations to these from arising. So keeping oneself under control, keeping oneself aware of what's going on and the effect that that can have on others. We have to keep that. Now, let's look rather quickly once again at the biblical principles that regulate dress. And we want to go all the way back to the beginning. To the very beginning, when man was in the Garden of Eden, they took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they ate of it, and lo and behold, oh wait, we're naked. Well, we need to take care of that. And so they sewed together fig leaves to make aprons. We see there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, as we go further, we see that even though they had made these fig leaves and had made them into aprons, they still, verse 10, considered themselves to be naked. When God came walking through the garden, oh, we were naked, so we hid ourselves, even though they had already clothed themselves. The Hebrew word here is hagora, which means a girdle, belt, loincloths, or aprons. A garment covering loins from the abdomen down, pubic region and hips. Anything from midriff or waist and often covering the hips. Now let's keep in mind, who's writing this? Moses. And so this is not being written in the day that these things occurred. Moses is using Hebrew terms to describe to the Israelites what God is setting forth here. God is giving him these things, and so he's using a Hebrew term that would describe, and so all we have to do is go back and look at Hebrew clothing and how these terms are defined, and that's what we're doing here. This is the picture that Moses is presenting of the aprons that man and woman made there in the beginning. Now, note that they were completely naked or nude before the apron, and they were still relatively naked even with the apron, if you look further there in verse 10. Now, if you look at what God made, and once again, this is a Hebrew term that was used to describe to the Israelites this occurrence at the very beginning. He made a tunic, the Hebrew word kutonit, which generally was a garment with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. And so there's where we see what God designed for man. Mankind designed, and I'm not drawing lines for what I want to say you must wear, but this is what way it was in the beginning. You had them covering this region, was what mankind designed, and God covered from the shoulders to at least to the knees, if not a little bit further. Those are the terms that are being used here, and that's the lines that, if there are lines to be drawn, those are the lines that God set forth. And we need to keep these things in mind as we look at our lives and the clothing that we wear. Note that they went from being strictly naked to being partially naked to being fully clothed. Only when God clothed them did they find themselves completely clothed. And that's something for us to keep in mind when we're looking at our clothing, when we're looking at our garments, when we're judging in how we should dress and what we should wear. We should keep these things in mind. And we looked last week at how flexible can we be. Can we bend the line? Can we break it? How far can we push the lines that are set forth by God? We need to understand that, as we noted, nakedness was covered by God in the beginning. And that which He set forth in the beginning is not likely to change. We looked at what the Lord spoke about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, He said that He joined them together and they're not to be separated. And Jesus, when He's being questioned about the putting away of their wives, He says, in the beginning. And He goes all the way back to what God set forth in the beginning to show how God feels about divorce and marriage and has to be one man and one woman together forever. Now, we can adjust to styles and fashions as long as they fit in with the guidelines that God has set forth. That's what we need to keep in mind. You know, we're not to try to adjust the Bible to the world, but if the world fits in with the Bible, then we can take part in it. I mean, think about that in many different things. You know, music. If the music of the world fits in with the Bible, then okay, we can listen to it. But if it doesn't, we need to question whether we should be listening to that form of music or not. As the Apostle Paul says, he became all things to all men that he might by all means persuade some. And so that's the thing. We can conform to the world. But you know, throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, he repeatedly says, not without law to Christ. He kept himself in subjection to the law of Christ in all things. And so when we look at these things, we need to think about them. And we looked rather briefly last week about the effect of immodesty. We looked at the effect on the woman. First and foremost, it violates the principles of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where we see that they were to dress themselves in a way that is befitting someone that was making a claim to godliness, that their lives was being shown by their good works. And immodesty does not proclaim that. And then also it can cause others to stumble, causing others to lust. And this applies, this is really the effect on the one who is dressed immodestly, is really a better way that I should have put it. Effect on the one who is dressed immodestly, they violate the principles of 1 Timothy 2, male or female, and they, male or female, are causing others to stumble. And the effect on the one who is looking at the one who is dressed immodest, they commit adultery in their heart, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, and they are not abstaining from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Now, with those things in mind, we looked further at the idea of modern dress and the idea of conformity. Now, we've already mentioned that as long as the styles of the day fit in with what God has set forth, we can take part. But look at what we're conforming to by wearing these mini clothes. Mary Quant, the creator of the miniskirt, mini clothes are symbolic of these girls who want to seduce a man. We look further how she said, am I the only one who wants to get a man in bed in the middle of the day? Mini clothes are symbolic of those who want to do such. Now we need to keep these thoughts in mind. When we're following with the fashions of the day, these are the things that we're conforming to. But we're told not to be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds. Making our bodies a living, holy sacrifice to God. And so we need to keep these things in mind. Anytime conformity overrules a precept of God, a Christian cannot conform. The apostles were told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, don't you preach anymore. And in verse 29, they answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. No matter what the laws tell us to do, if they conflict with the Word of God, if they tell us no longer are we to worship God, no longer are we to gather together and sing praises unto God, no longer are we to pray to God, we need to dare to stand like Daniel and be willing to go into our room with the curtains open. And even though we know that people know we're going to be doing this, we do it anyway. And the same is true in our clothing. Even if the rest of the world is diving off a cliff, let's not follow them. Let's not run after a multitude to do evil. When we look at anything, swimsuits, pants, shorts, the wearing of short shorts and swimsuits give the opportunity to show more flesh. Wearing of pants that are too tight, they show you what's there. I'm not saying we have to walk around in an Arabic clothing and things of that nature where you can't see any form whatsoever, but we do need to think about the clothing that we wear and how tight it is and how that is just as bad as, I mean, what's the difference between the pants that are being sold to women today, these skinny jeans that are skin tight, what's the difference between those and going out and wearing just a pair of pantyhose, the opaque pantyhose that you can't see through? They're just tights. What's the difference? Well, there's not any. We need to keep that in mind. And we looked rather quickly at the end of our lesson last week, some criteria to judge by, you know, would I be embarrassed if Jesus saw me wearing this? And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is with us as long as we're doing His will. And if we're walking along, would we be embarrassed if Jesus were to see us? Would my father, would my husband regard this as modest? Would he want me wearing this out in front of someone else? Would such tend to be lascivious? Would such dress lead another to commit adultery in their heart? Am I causing others to sin by the way that I'm dressing? And does such befit a woman or a man professing godliness? Does this say I am a child of God, or does this say I am a child of the world? Now, to close out our lesson, we want to look at just a couple of things real quick. We want to look at the fruit of immodest apparel versus the fruit of the Spirit. And then we want to look at how clothing is symbolic of our character. And, you know, it's not looked quite the same way in the world today, but when we look in the Scriptures, we can see that clothing set forth an idea of what that person was all about. So let's begin by looking at the fruit of immodest apparel versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, we read of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let's look at those. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at these things. Sensuality, impurity, immorality. See, there's the reason that we need to study immorality. We need to study morality as God would have us. You know, these things all lead to not inheriting the kingdom of God. And these things are caught up in the immodest clothing of the world. But you go further in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And in other words, we're not going to offend anybody. We can't truly offend anyone by following through with the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when we look at the fruit of immodest apparel, the fruit of immodest apparel, shorts just continue to get shorter and shorter. I mean, just look at over time. Go back to the late 1800s, where it was a sin, considered a sin by people in the Victorian times, for a woman to show her ankles. Okay? That's the way it was looked at. She was a shameful woman if she showed her ankle. And they talk about the turn of the ankle and just getting a glimpse of the ankle was spoken of in such a derogatory way. Now, that's going beyond what the Scripture set forth, isn't it? That's going beyond what God set forth in the beginning. But you see how we are going to progress. And where do we stop? Well, I suggest stopping where God stopped. But, well, let's go just a little bit shorter. That surely God's not going to be offended by that. Well, what's a little bit shorter than that? Well, it's just a little bit shorter than what you are wearing. Therefore, if no one's offended by you, they shouldn't be offended by me. And so we need to be careful. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Just look at the world and the styles of the world. It just gets shorter and shorter and shorter to where the miniskirts of the 70s have led to the micro minis of the 21st century. They don't even qualify to be considered an apron. They're just a belt. Just a little bit wider than the average belt. That's it. They don't cover anything because they wear them so low. And man, it's not just the women. The men are getting more and more. They're getting more and more brazen. They're exposing more and more of their nakedness to the point to where you would not think of wearing things out in the public. Now you wear out without even thinking about it. You do these things without even thinking about it. And it's led to girls gone wild, folks. Just going and letting these things continue to increase to where our youth today are not embarrassed at all. Playboy is going to go out of business because women today and men today have no shame whatsoever in just taking off all of their clothing. And we should be ashamed. In following with the fruit of immodesty, we become more tolerant of other forms of worldliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And this is being borne out where my in-laws go to church. The preacher that they got in 10 years ago, he slowly tried to introduce this thing, and then he's introduced this other thing, and to the point to where he preached a lesson on that it's not a sin at all to gamble, period. It's just not wrong. There's nothing whatsoever wrong in gambling. Well, what's next? Drinking? Are they going to follow with what we saw the Episcopalian Church in the 70s said, well, we'll look favorably on someone who cheats on their wife? Where do we stop? Where do we draw the line? You see, by not keeping oneself within the boundaries of the Word of God, we allow ourselves to go a little bit further and a little bit further. And it goes further to where we participate in dancing and drinking and gambling. We see where preachers who used to believe that there was a certain form of modesty, they go further and further to where, well, there's no such thing as immodesty. There's no such thing as immodesty. A preacher once defended women in miniskirts, shorts, halters, tubes, and swimsuits in a letter protesting Ron Halbrook's article in Truth Magazine called The Swimsuit Question. He said there's nothing wrong with it. They can wear whatever they want. There's nothing, honestly, there's nothing immoral. There's nothing immodest about it. It goes further than that. We become irreverent toward our worship to God. You know, the term awesome really should only describe God, but I'm a child of the 80s, and it's hard for me to break that. Even though I know that term is so far gone, I still catch myself saying it in a way that I'm like, no, I shouldn't use it that way. Not only because it sounds stupid nowadays, because, that's a person from the 80s. Just because, you know, this is something that really should apply only to God. God alone is awesome. But, you know, we need to think, you know, what kind of reverence are we showing to God in the clothing that we wear? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, we see there in this parable of the wedding feast, it says, "And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." And we can go on and see where he was thrown out, this man who came improperly dressed for a wedding. Let me tell you, my wife did a lot of planning into our wedding. And I can pretty much assure you that if she would have been aware enough, she was so concerned about all these little things that were going on. I was just there, hey, I'm getting married. You know, that's all I cared about. She was worried about everybody being in the right place and her hair being perfect and her dress being perfect. If she would have been able to notice as she walked down the aisle that someone was sitting there in sweatpants and a sweatshirt, and here we were having this nice, I was dressed up in a tux, she was in the full regalia and everything, here we were having this nice wedding, do you think she would have thought too highly of that individual? Do you think she would have looked at that person and gone, well, they really respect me? But yet more and more, that's becoming the idea. But see, here Jesus is saying that our clothing says something about us. Nakedness suggests sin, shame, and irreverence. And it's associated with unacceptable worship. If you remember in our Bible studies on Sunday morning when we're looking in the book of Exodus, let's look there in Exodus chapter 20, there in verse 26. Let's remind ourselves of some of the things that have been brought out to us. In verse 26 of Exodus chapter 20, "And you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." Now, wait a second. Well, let's think. What are they wearing? They're wearing robes that are open at the bottom. And we're going to see later that they're going to make linen breeches that were to cover down to their to the bottom of their thighs so they'd be covered. But if you're walking up, there was not to be any nakedness shown. And so God wasn't going to have His built up on these high steps like many of the various gods would have. They'd have to walk up these high steps to get to the altar. God says you're not to walk up steps so that they will not see your nakedness. So there will be no chance whatsoever, because that would bring shame and reproach. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, "You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs." This was undergarments, folks. This is what God was having designed for the priests so that there would be no chance in any way of them showing more than they should be showing. Look further in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25. "Note, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies." Anybody got the King James Version? What does it say there? They were naked. It says they were naked. Running around the... That's 1.5 to 3 million people out there running around naked. Now you can look and see a little bit more of what, if they were naked, why Moses cast those stones down and it was like, maybe I should have let God destroy them. You see, all of these things show irreverence in our worship. When you go into various denominations today, when you go into various churches of Christ, you go into various religious places, the clothing is becoming more and more abbreviated. And I'm not saying that we catch them at the door and we send them packing. No, we had a young man come in here a couple months ago. By the way, he's on his way to California now. He's been to Florida and he's on his way to California. But he come in wearing a pair of shorts. Now they were, I would honestly say they were decent shorts. They come down to his knees and he was riding a bike. Are we going to tell him, no, you can't come in here? Let me tell you, there are some churches that would have said, no, sorry, you can't walk through those doors wearing that kind of clothing. Now we need to understand that those that are not members of the church, those that are babes in Christ, those that have not come to a full understanding of the Word of God, we need to look at them differently. We need to look at them with a little bit more understanding. We need to be a little bit more patient with them in letting them study the Word of God and come to more full understanding. But when we look in our own lives, and this is, I'm not saying judge others, I'm saying look at ourselves. If we find that we're strong Christians and yet we still allow ourselves to wear things, and remember, modesty not only is the idea of not covering enough, but improperly arranging it. Would you want to stand before God and wear what you wear? We need to ask ourselves. And once again, I am not saying that men have to wear a shirt and tie and a jacket. I'm not saying that. That's the custom of the day, folks. I'm not saying they have to do that. My grandfather went to church every day of his life, never once wore a tie. Not a single time. I'm not saying that women have to wear these wonderful Sunday go-to-meeting dresses in the way, but we need to think about these things. We need to consider what we're offering to God. Not only what we're giving in the plate, but what we're giving in the way that we present ourselves. You know, it's a sign of the world that we live in. When you look at how people go for a job interview. And they're going for a job interview for a job where they're going to have to dress somewhat nice. And they go in there wearing shorts and a t-shirt. You know, if I was managing the company, that would be the first thing. Now, if you don't see fit to honor me by looking and seeing how we dress here, and you're not going to dress in a light fashion for the... If you don't know, I'm not even going to think about hiring you. I don't care what your qualifications are. And you will hear people scream out, well, I should be able to have all of my piercings. I shouldn't have to cover up all of my tattoos. I should be able to wear whatever I want to wear. No. The boss has an idea of what he's wanted to set forth, and he should be able to set that forth. God deserves our respect. We need to be careful that we don't become irreverent toward our worship to God, that we don't dress ourselves in a way that is befitting one that is going forth making a claim to godliness. We also need to be careful in our dress. The fruit of immodest apparel is that it creates sexual temptations. You know, you just can't go anywhere nowadays without being tempted, can you? You know, it used to be some of the times our greatest temptation was that chocolate cake there on the counter. Now it's our next door neighbor, the person at the mall, the person on the television, the person in the movies. In Galatians chapter 5, remember there in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. That sensuality is that idea of lasciviousness, sexual immorality. Note that throughout the Bible, nakedness is always associated with sexual impulses and desires. So much so that to see or to uncover nakedness is used as a euphemism. See, not all euphemisms are bad. It's used as a euphemism for intercourse, sexual intercourse. In Leviticus chapter 20, there in verse 17, we read, if there is a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. Now, did it say that they had sex? Not explicitly, no. When you look at how it's used and what's being referred to, takes his sister and sees her nakedness and she sees his, there's sexual immorality taking place there. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. Now go back to Genesis in the days of Noah when one of his sons came in there and saw the nakedness of Noah. You can see that it wasn't just he accidentally saw it. There was some intent there. And that's why he was cursed. That's why he was spoken of in such a way. Immodest dress is lascivious. It's an absence of restraint. It's indecency. It's shameless conduct. It is associated with sexual immorality. Note that David was tempted when he saw that woman bathing on the rooftop. Now, knowing that it was a custom of the day for people to bathe on the rooftop, perhaps he should have been a little bit more careful on where he was looking. But instead of walking along and seeing her bathing and going, oh, well, there's someone bathing, I need to walk to the other side and look out of the other side of Jerusalem, he continued to look until lust was formed in his heart. And he had her brought to him, and he committed adultery. Nakedness was covered from the beginning by God to defeat that temptation. Man and woman did not know any better in the beginning. They were ignorant of their nakedness. When they became aware of it, God saw the need to cover it. And why do we think that we have evolved in such a way that we are greater than Adam and Eve? That, well, we can, and folks, it doesn't take much looking on the internet, and you can find it without the pictures coming up. You know, there are those who claim to be Christians and say nudity is something that God approves of. No. If He approves of it, why did he cover them? When you become aware of the nudity and all the things that are associated with it, that you're creating these sexual temptations, and we need to cover. It's also resisting and resenting plain Bible preaching. Chuck, I really don't expect people to request this lesson as much as others, because it tells me what I can and can't do. And people began to resent things saying, "Thou shalt not." They began to resent things that show error in their lives. They like it when it points out someone else. But we don't like it when it points at us. And folks, I've had to study this lesson and look in my own life. Every time it's been preached, every time I've looked at this subject, I've had to look at these things and ask myself, am I doing what I should be doing? But notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there beginning in verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And this is why you begin to hear people say, well, we really cannot know what God considers modest, so therefore it's a big gray area, leave it alone. They pretend it's no one's business how I dress. It's my business. It's their fault if they're looking at me in an improper way. They complain to others. It creates resentment in the church. It's too strict. It's traditional. They are binding opinions. Folks, I have not bound my opinions on anybody. I've tried my best to make sure that we're going only by what the Scriptures have to say, not what Tim Henderson has to say. Again, I might be a little bit more strict. I better not be more loose, right? They campaign to change preachers if he doesn't stop talking about it. And as is the case in many places in North Alabama where there are a number of congregations close by, well, I'll go find somewhere else to go to church. I don't like what that preacher's saying about this. I don't like what he's presenting. Therefore, I'm going to go somewhere else. Folks, we need to make sure that if it's from the Bible, and if you find anything that I'm preaching that's not according to the Word of God, show me. That's my challenge to you. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying this is what I believe the Bible is presenting on this. If what I'm presenting is wrong, show me so I can make correction. Show me so that I can present the truth of the matter, not what people think is just my idea. It also softens the hearts for the next apostasy. Look there again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says not only will they want to have their ears tickled, but they'll bring in teachers that will teach in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to fables or myths. It's going to become even more. The idea of accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative in the preaching. My brother was told here recently in a lesson that he preached, he said that was too negative. Sometimes it needs to be negative. How do you think the scribes and Pharisees felt when John said, "You brood of vipers"? That's pretty negative, isn't it? How do you think the Pharisees felt when Jesus said, "Oh, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs and inside you're full of dead men's bones"? How do you think they felt about that? There were many that turned away from the teaching of Christ. Now, I'm not saying be negative just for the sake of being negative. There was a lot of Jesus' teaching that was very positive, and we need to focus on that just as much. The idea of, let's just not offend anyone. It's not possible, folks. It is not possible to preach the truth of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not be offensive to some. It's just not a possibility. We're going to be offended from time to time. We're going to have things said that maybe we don't want said. Just preach love and the issues will go away. No, they won't. They'll increase. The issues will grow. The problems will increase. You know, not only is there the love of God, but there's the vengeful nature of God too. Not only is there the love of God that sends all men to heaven, but there's also the vengeful nature of God that sends all sinful men to the eternal fires of hell. And we need to think upon those things just as much. The idea of preach Christ, not baptism, the one true church, obedience, Bible pattern, modesty, all these things. No, just preach Jesus Christ. How can you preach Christ and not preach baptism? How can you not teach Christ and also teach the doctrine that He set forth and that He gave to His apostles, where He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? How can you not preach Christ and preach obedience to His gospel? It's an impossibility. And we need to be willing, folks, to sit down and look at the Word of God. And remember, in Romans chapter 12, what did it say there? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be willing to change our attitude, change our mind, change our way of living to God's. Not change God's will to the world. We need to keep that in mind. Now, rather quickly, let's look at how clothing is symbolic of character. And we want to look at a couple passages of Scripture. And the first one, we want to look at the character of one wearing immodest apparel. And the best place to go for that is Proverbs chapter 7. If you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Let's begin reading there in verse 10. And note the words that are used to describe this woman and how it says she is dressed. In Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot." You know, it used to be that you could signify between a prostitute and someone who is not a prostitute. I was looking at some pictures by a famous photographer, and it was a French photographer, and I was looking, and there was a picture of a woman there in front of a hotel. And she just looked like the average woman walking down the street. And then when it showed she was dressed many people would call decent, down almost to the knees. It said that it was a picture of a harlot, of a prostitute. It used to be that there was a line that no one would cross. But now, you can drive down the streets of large cities like, I imagine, Pittsburgh or Baltimore or Washington, D.C. or New York City. And unless you know where they are, you wouldn't know the difference between the ones that are prostitutes and the ones that aren't. Because you can go to the mall and you can see people dressed in a much more abbreviated attire. But here in this time, there was someone who her attire itself said, I'm a harlot, I'm a prostitute. Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurched by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today, I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her path. Now, note, first and foremost, her clothing was the attire of a harlot. And we can see that it was symbolic of the character. Note some of the words, she's cunning of heart. She's subtle. She works. Now, did any of y'all in reading that think Mary Quant, creator of the miniskirt? Didn't the attitude of the woman there in Proverbs chapter 7, didn't that just fit perfectly in all the things that we read about her? Am I the only woman that wants to go to bed with a man in the middle of the day? Mini clothes are symbolic of a woman who wants to do that. That's what this woman was doing. I'm not saying she was wearing a miniskirt, but she was wearing clothing that showed that she was for hire, folks. She was cunning of heart. Oh, come, I've paid my vows. Religiously, we're fine. I've covered my bed. My husband's gone, folks. Come on in. Enjoy the afternoon. It says she's boisterous, rebellious. The idea of a woman who goes out and wants to paint the town red. Her feet do not remain at home, it says there in verse 11. Always a gadabout, to use an older term. Never content staying at home and taking care of the home in the way that we're going to see a little bit later in the Scriptures of a godly woman. She's always out and about, dressed in an improper way. She's aggressive. She's promiscuous. Think about it there in verse 13. She seizes him and she kisses him. Now, she's married, folks. She tells us that. My husband's gone on a far journey. He's taking a bag of money. He's not coming back until the full moon. I got time. And she goes out looking for someone. This is the character of someone. This is what you're setting forth in the way that you dress. Notice that these attitudes accompany this brazen face, this unashamedness, this inability to blush. These attitudes accompany the attire of a harlot. And if you don't know what a harlot is, it's a prostitute, folks. It's a hooker. It's a lady of the evening. A working girl. Now, what does our clothing set forth? Now, this is pointed primarily at women, once again. But do not the same things apply to men as well? Going out dressed like a, what is it they're called, a gigolo? Dressed as someone who's just looking for someone to bed? We need to be careful in the things that we're dressing and the attitude that follows through with that. Now look at the character of one wearing modest clothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin there in verse 9 once again. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, before anybody goes too far on this, this is not the writings of it's got Timothy up there, but I didn't write it, folks. This is the Apostle Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, folks. These are the words of God. I didn't set these things forth. Don't come in and say, oh, you're just so sexist. No, I'm not. I might would even disagree with some of these things because I've seen that women can be a little bit better at things than men in certain areas. But this is what the Bible sets forth, and we must be willing to accept it. But note, she's dressed modestly, shamefacedness. The ability to blush, the exact opposite of brazenness. She's dressed in such a way that if any of her clothing was removed, she would be embarrassed. And she's very concerned with that. She's discreet. She's sober. She's using proper judgment is the idea there. Self-government, the exact opposite of one who goes out and is aggressive and promiscuous. She's quiet and submissive. When her husband's away on a long journey, she keeps herself for him. She honors him. And he's doing the same thing, folks. If he's truly a man seeking after godliness. And note there, in motherhood, she continues in faith and love, sanctity, with self-restraint. Note that idea of self-restraint there. The character of one wearing modest clothing is one who's concerned about her family, concerned about how her appearance affects others. The one who is wearing immodest clothing, she's out there trying to get it, folks. It's just that way. And we need to keep these thoughts in mind. Remember the principles that were established when we looked at morality in the beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's remind ourselves there in verses 12 and 13. Here we've got Amnon and Tamar. They're stepbrother and stepsister. They're the children of David. And here Tamar answers Amnon. He's brought her in and he's trying to take her. She says, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where can I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." Now, think about that for just a moment. Once again, we are all governed, male, female, sinner, and Christian alike. We're all governed by the same standard, God's. Either he has authority in this or he has authority in nothing, folks. Jesus was given authority in heaven and where? And on earth. His authority applies in everything we do. We need to look at the Word of God and see how God feels about everything we do. We are all governed by the same standard. Each is to be concerned about the relationship to others. How does this that I'm doing, how does it affect others? What I'm wearing, what effect will this have on others? If you look at yourself in the mirror and go, "I look just a little bit too good." I know that's not something you think I would ever look in the mirror and say. "But I look just a little bit too good. Oh, the women are going to love me tonight." Maybe you need to go rethink about what you're wearing. Each one is to keep themselves pure. We have a responsibility, first and foremost, to our own lives, to make sure that we are wearing clothing that is befitting one that is searching after godliness. Once again, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this. I know many of you don't have a problem with this, but we're told time and time and time again, many clothing is good. Okay? When we go to the stores, the selection of modest clothing is getting less and less. The jeans are getting lower at the top and shorter at the bottom. We need to remind ourselves that God-fearing people cannot abandon the required virtues of modesty and sobriety and shamefacedness, no matter what the crowd might suggest. In Proverbs 11, verse 22, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman or a handsome man who lacks discretion." One who goes out in the attire of a harlot is not someone that it's just wasteful, folks. It's not living your life as it would be pleasing to God. Peter told us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we see in our lives, as we grow as Christians and see that what we're doing is displeasing in the sight of God, we need to be willing to change in whatever way. We need to be willing to make whatever sacrifice we have to make. If it means throwing away clothes, throw them away. "But I'm losing money. Can I sell them in a yard sale?" Well, let's think about that for a second. I'm not going to say you can or can't. But do you want to promote immodesty? I used to have a lot of music that was not proper for a Christian to listen to. And I questioned, should I be selling these in a yard sale or should I just throw them away? I threw them away. Because it wasn't right for me to send that out for anybody else in the world to listen to. We need to think about these things. The Bible clearly teaches that shorts exposing the thighs or skirts exposing the thighs are not modest dress. Exposing the midriff, exposing the chest region is just as wrong for men as it is for women, folks. The same type garment was made for men in the beginning as was made for women. We cannot have a double standard in that. Holy men and women of old wore more. Holy men and women of today will wear more. Remember the difference between the garments made by Adam and Eve and the garments that were made by God. The garments made by Adam and Eve covered just the middle region, just that middle area. The garments made by God covered from the shoulders down at least to the knees. We need to remind ourselves that if we have stumbled in error, we've got to confess God our sins. Don't confess them to me, folks. I can't take them away. Now, we can confess our sins one to another and pray to God for forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's what we read there. Confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. But understand that confession must be accompanied with repentance, true repentance. Remember, when God repented there in the book of Exodus, if you look in other translations, it says He changed His mind. He was going to destroy the Israelites. He changed His mind and He didn't. We've got to turn away from the things that we've been doing. If you're not a Christian, then I urge you, as Ananias did Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." If you have sin in your life that you've not come forward to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of those sins and been buried in baptism, those sins will be with you on the day of judgment. They'll be with you. But all you have to do is come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and arise and be baptized. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Only in baptism can our sins be washed away. We can repent of them all day long. But without accompanying that with what is required of us by God, they're still there. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel. Once again, go back to 1 John and look there once again. If you have sinned, confess. And God is willing to forgive you of those sins. Whatever the state of your life might be, make it right with God as we stand and as we sing.